Fighting broke out overnight between rival factions.
Some of us know the feelings of anxiety all too well, the sweaty palms, the racing pulse, the sleepless nights because we're weighted down with concerns. Is it possible to live a life free of anxiety? Well, our guest thinks so, and he's here to talk with our host, psychologist, and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Mike Trout, inviting you to relax and stay tuned as we focus on the family. And as we turn our attention to a book that's written to help us be more at ease with life, Doctor?
Well, Mike, our good friends Frank Minerith, Paul Meyer, and Don Hawkins have written a book called Worry-Free Living. And one of the authors is here in the studio with us, Dr. Paul Meyer. Dr. Meyer's been with us a number of times in the past, talking about his previous books, How to Beat Burnout, The Workaholic in His Family, Christian Child Rearing, and Happiness is a Choice. How am I doing?
Doing great.
a lineup of your books. Yeah. Right. This one sold 25,000 copies before it ever even hit the bookstores, which is an indication, I think, of the need. There are a lot of people out there that are dealing with anxiety today, aren't there?
Yeah, you know, when we see thousands of patients, a lot of them come in for depression and a lot of them come in for anxiety, and then maybe 10% come in for all the other diagnoses put together. So
those are the big
anxiety
categories.
Anxiety and depression are the two big categories. And we wrote Happiness as a Choice a number of years ago, but I don't know. We just kept putting off writing a book on anxiety and putting it off and putting it off. Mm. I guess we were too anxious to get it done. And we finally did it. So I think that's why it's going to help a lot of people.
I probably ought to extend the introduction of you. I should say that you have your own radio program. And then, of course, the Minerith Meyer clinics that are in how many cities now?
10.
Ah. Yeah. Well, you're doing an awful lot of good, and especially coming from that biblical base. Every time I see you, Paul, I come up to you and I pat you on the chest to see if there is a packet of cards in your pocket. I did it today, and on those cards are scriptures. You still spend 20 hours a week. This busy man still reserves time to study the Word like that.
That's the most important thing that I do in my life, and it's in our book. It's the most important thing that we recommend for other people too.
Well, I appreciate your integrity to the scriptures. I also appreciate your professional competence. Mm. We're not here to talk about that, but anyway, my hat is off to you. Let's talk about your book, Worry-Free Living. Define anxiety for us. That's really what this book is talking about.
I think anxiety is a fear of the unknown. It's a fear of finding out the truth about our own thoughts and feelings and motives that are deep down inside of us. And anxiety is different in that way from fear. It's a fear response. Biochemically, it's very similar to fear. But like if my teenagers are getting ready to ask a girl out on a date, they may have some fear.
Fear is attached to a concrete, specific episode.
But in all of our lives, there come times when we feel fearful. We feel uptight, and we may be tremulous or have headaches or nausea or stomach cramps or things like that, where we feel anxiety, the effects of fear, but we don't know what it is we're afraid of. And that's that. I believe that that occurs when there are some hidden thoughts, feelings, and motives deep down inside of us that the Holy Spirit is pushing up to our conscious awareness, and our depraved brains are pushing it back down. And that tension between the Holy Spirit pushing the truth up and our depravity pushing the truth back down is what I call anxiety.
Describe for us the typical patient who comes in to the clinic with an anxiety neurosis, if you will.
Well, I think what I'll do is describe it. One of the toughest ones that we've had a number of real tough ones, but we had one patient, James, who lived a normal Christian life growing up. She trusted Christ as a youngster and grew up in a Christian home and had a happy family, and she got married to a man that she thought was a godly man, and it turned out that he just totally ignored her. He was a workaholic. He ended up running around on her and ignoring her and ignoring the kids when she delivered them in the hospital and that type of thing. That's how much a workaholic was. And from within about a few months of their marriage, she developed an anxiety disorder called agoraphobia. And she was afraid to look at the truth, and she kept lying to herself about what she was really feeling. So she developed migraine headaches. She developed allergies. And she, for 16 years, she was laid up in her home. She went to different doctors, and they gave her addicting minor tranquilizers that just made her more depressed and anxious. And finally, her husband decided he was going to divorce her. And his going away present was to send her down to our clinic and get her fixed because he didn't want her committing suicide on him. And she came in the hospital, and we tried to get him to come for marital therapy. He absolutely refused. He had his mind made up. But we dug and we probed with her and got her to look at the truth about how angry she really was at her husband, and then forgive him. She needed to forgive him in order to get healed. So she had all that anxiety because she was afraid to look at the truth. And the truth was that she was enraged at her husband all these years. But because she was a committed Christian, she was afraid to look at the truth. When she looked at it and wept and cried and forgave and prayed and worked through it, then she was well. And that was a number of years ago. And she still comes to see us about once a year just to sort of chat and keep us up. She's doing great.
What's the outer manifestation of anxiety? If you just look at a person, what do you see?
I've got a list of symptoms, actually, that Dr. Minerith wrote down. He likes lists. anxiety is different from depression, again, in that it's a lot harder to always pick it up, that's what's causing it. With depression, it's pretty obvious. If a person is real depressed, you can usually tell. But with anxiety, they may have physical symptoms, such as their blood pressure going up, rapid heartbeat, chest pain, dizziness, shortness of breath, feeling a lump in their throat, muscle tension, dry mouth, diarrhea, nausea, nervous stomach, clammy hands, sweating. They may have behavioral symptoms, such as being hyper alert, irritable, uncertainty, being overly dependent, being apprehensive, trouble concentrating, trouble with their memory, impatience, trouble falling asleep. Or they may have cognitive symptoms, more intellectual type symptoms, like a fear of dying, a fear of losing their mind, a fear of losing control, a fear that they're going to faint or that they're going to be embarrassed. And they may have psychological symptoms. And some people have a generalized anxiety disorder. And as you mentioned earlier, Dr. Dobson, some people have a specific phobia. They may have a phobia for elevators or airplanes or things like that. Or they may have an obsessive compulsive disorder where they have certain thoughts that keep crossing their minds and they can't get it out of their heads. Or they may have spiritual symptoms. Mm-hmm. Lack of assurance of salvation is a real common one.
Sort of like a fever. It can be manifested in many, many different ways.
A lot of different ways.
Look at a basketball coach when the score is 98-98 with 2 minutes to go, and mm-hmm. you'll see anxiety manifested. Who is it, Tarkanian, that chews on a towel in a moment like that?
Yeah.
Physical activity. You see him pacing, and he can't hold still. Frequently, an anxious person will show it in the way he handles his body.
And, a lot of diseases, according to, we've done a couple of radio broadcasts with Dr. Koop, and he felt like about 80% of the people that go see a family doctor will have emotional problems underlying it or amplifying the physical symptoms. For example, ulcerative colitis and ulcers and allergies, things like that. You may have an inherited tendency toward those things, but anxiety exaggerates those things or amplifies those things or develops those things.
Let me give you an example of a very, very anxious person, and you tell me how you would approach her. In this case, it's not only a woman, but happened to have been my mother. My father had his first heart attack, and my mother knew she was going to lose him. She knew he was going to die, and she didn't know when that moment was coming, but she knew, probably suddenly, he was going to be taken from her. Mm-hmm. And the last 4 or 5 years of his life, she lived in perpetual anxiety that it was going to happen today. And she could not allow him out of her sight because he was too important to her. He was her whole life. And in fact, when he did suddenly die, her life was over, too, even though she lived 10 more years. She simply could not cope with the fact that life was going to go on without that man that she loved so much. So he would take a walk, as he was told to do by his physician, and if he was 10 minutes late in coming back, she was in a state. Now, would you call that fear or anxiety? And if it was anxiety, it was over a very real situation. How would you have dealt with her?
Yeah, I think it was probably both. You know, it was a fear of losing him, and then an anxiety of looking at the truth about how she was going to feel without him. And you find this more commonly in people that have lived together for many, many years, and they get in habits, too. And to have those habits broken is really tough.
Yeah.
I would have worked her through the denial stage first. There's five stages of grief, and so denial is the first one. So I'd get her to accept the fact that he was going to die, and when he dies, he's a Christian. He's going to be with the Lord. He's going to be up there having a party with Jesus, and then I'd get her to talk about her anger, because if somebody's been living with somebody for 30, 40 years or 50 years, then they're going to be angry when they lose them. Even if they're with the Lord, and get her to look at that. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be upset, even with God, for allowing your husband to have the heart attack and to eventually take him home. It's okay to get angry, because God knows that we're human, that we don't understand things, that we're not capable of understanding things the way He does, and He doesn't hold that against us. And I'd get her to talk about the anger, and then I'd get her to talk about any guilt feelings that she had for not being a perfect mate, And then I'd get her to go ahead and grieve and cry. I'd weep with those who weep, like the Bible says.
Face it in advance.
Give her a hug. Face in advance. And then I'd remind her of her own Christian worldview, which I'm sure she had, of the fact that as a Christian, we only need to have two goals in life. One is to serve Christ, and the other is to become more like Him. And her going through that tough period of her life was something that God deemed necessary for her own growth and for her own development spiritually. That's something that God wanted her to go through, even though that's hard to understand, and that He just wanted her to keep serving Him until she joined Him.
You can get the legs under a person who is, by their nature, an anxiety neurotic. You know, there are those who went through experiences as a child, whose life was tumultuous in the formative years, and they approach everything with that kind of insecurity. Can you bring that person to a relatively worry-free life?
Absolutely, but it's not overnight.
You know, the Scripture is such a great psychology book. I don't mean to insult the word, but there's so much understanding of human behavior, and especially on this subject. The word just refers to anxiety in many contexts. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." And, of course, Matthew 6:31-34 says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I could read scriptures for the next 2 hours about anxiety. The Bible makes it clear that He doesn't want us to struggle with that and live with it for more than about 24 hours. He wants us to cast it upon Him.
Right. The Bible has hundreds of verses on anxiety. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119:165 is just one example.
Why is it so difficult to do what the Scriptures tell us to do, to cast all our care on Him? The thought of the God that created the whole universe caring for me and saying, "I'll carry that burden for you. I'll carry that load. Let me take it. If you'll just give it up, I'll take it." Why is that so hard for us to do?
That's something that we talk about in the book, Dr. Dobson, that out of all the suffering and the pain that we go through in our life as Christians, and there's plenty of it for all of us, out of all the suffering and the pain that we go through in our lives, 20% of it, I believe, is absolutely necessary, God-sent. And a lot of people aren't going to like hearing me say that right now, because there's a lot of Christians that think, when you become a Christian, all of a sudden everything should be all joy right here on earth. Shouldn't be any more problems. We shouldn't have any more debts. God should make us all rich. No more diseases. But the truth is, every Christian that ever lived died, except for the ones that are currently living right now. And so 20% of the suffering that we go through is necessary. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 119:71, that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. In James chapter 1, the Bible tells us that when we go through these necessary afflictions, we should rejoice and be happy that we're going through them, because they're helping produce maturity and patience and perseverance in us.
Count it all joy, my
brother.
That's
right. And Job went through these afflictions, even though he had not sinned in that case. He suffered afflictions, even though he was a godly man. It wasn't any punishment for anything. It was a necessary affliction. But 80% of the pain that we go through is totally unnecessary. And I think it's because of ignorance. And that's why we're doing this radio broadcast right now, is to teach Christians what they can do to eliminate the 80% of the suffering that we tend to go through, the anxiety, the depression that we go through, that's totally unnecessary because we are misapplying the truth. We're not looking at the truth and dealing with it biblically.
All right, let's address those who are not going to seek professional help. I don't think there are enough Christian psychiatrists and counselors out there in the world to meet all these needs. So we're going to talk to the people that you were writing to. What can they do? Physical activity, for example, that's one approach, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a whole bunch of things. We list about 50 or 60 different things that they can do in the book to help them, and exercise is one of them. I think what I'd like to do is share what we do professionally, and then let the listeners sort out how much of that can they do on their own.
Good.
And how much of that do they need to see a professional to do?
Go for it.
Because most people don't need to see a professional. Most people can read a book like Worry Free Living and then get into the scriptures to do the rest. Let me give you the steps that we use at our clinic. The first thing that we do with people that have anxiety is dig for insight. We play like Sherlock Holmes, and we ask them different things that we suspect. We ask them, when did you start getting those panic attacks? When did you start feeling anxious? And they may say, well, 2 years ago. And we'll say, well, what were you doing 2 years ago that triggered it? Did somebody die, or what happened at that time?
Yeah, the spiritual component of your approach to anxiety is the centerpiece, isn't it?
That's right. You know, James, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you want to know what you're worried about, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and without reproach, and it would be given to him. And the psalmist David prayed in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
I'll match you one for one. Here's
okay.
John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Boy, for an anxious person, that is oil on troubled waters, isn't it?
There's four sources for getting insight. Now, my first point is that we need insight, because anxiety is a fear of looking at the truth, and the Bible says if the truth sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And so we have to find out the truth about what's going on inside of us, about our own depraved motives, before we're going to get over anxiety. So there's four ways to gain insights. One is God's Word, meditating on God's Word. We mentioned that. The second one is the Holy Spirit is going to be shoving the truth up from our unconscious to our conscious. And we got to allow Him to do it. In fact, encourage Him to do it and pray that He'll do it, and pray that we'll be humble enough to be able to face anything that may be in there and realize that God loves us anyway, and that it's not so scary to look at after all. And then people show us the truth. You know, my best source of finding out the truth in my life has been my mate, because she lives with me every day, and she knows my faults, and she picks them up way before I do. In fact, I usually deny them the first 8 or 10 times she tells me what they are.
And you love her anyway.
Oh, I love her
amazing?
Anyway. That's right. And then my kids, because they copy my behavior, and I get mad at them for reminding me of me. And so my kids are a great source, and my friends, and good sermons, and then Christian radio. In television, you learn so much from Christian radio and television. Music, Christian music can. Sometimes I'll be listening to a Christian song, and all of a sudden, some truth will come out in there that'll just bring me to tears and confess something to the Lord that I wasn't aware of before. Christian therapists, if you're not able to just work it out, doing these other things, then see a Christian counselor, a pastor, or a Christian professional therapist. Christian books. Helpfully, are very. I hope Worry Free Living delivers a lot of people from anxiety. So, number one is get insight, and you can do it from a number of different sources. Recording your dreams is another interesting one. Write your dreams down. Don't take them too literally, but if you're getting hurt in the dream, repeatedly, then probably there's some guilt that you need to look at. And if somebody else is getting repeatedly hurt in a dream that you're involved in, then probably you're holding some grudges towards somebody else. And not necessarily, but probably. And sometimes dreams can be real insightful. I had a dream just a week or two ago, Dr. Dobson. I woke up and I felt real anxious when I woke up. And I had a dream that my wife and I were sitting in a car, and standing behind the car, sneaking up on us, was a former student that I had, who I had done some financial dealings with, who I felt really treated me poorly and, you know, deceived me on some things. And in the dream, a bullet went through the car and missed my wife and I and hit him. And and when I woke up, I realized that I needed to re-forgive that person. You know, I thought I had forgiven that person.
Did you kill him off in your mind?
No. In my mind, I was doing it. See, in my dream, I was. Yeah. I was getting even with him. So that reminded me that I still had a sin in my life. I hadn't totally forgiven that person, and I re-forgave him and asked God to help me to do that. So sometimes dreams can be real helpful. The next thing you need to do after you gain insights is deal with those insights biblically. If it's bitterness, you got to forgive. If it's a fear of being aware of your own greed or your own lust, then look at the truth. Realize that God sees through us like an X-ray. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that we stand naked before God emotionally, and we're going to answer to Him for everything we've done in the flesh. And He looks at us and sees through us like an X-ray and says, I love you. Christ's robe of righteousness is around you, and I love you just the way you are with all your faults. The third step is to choose to be anxiety-free. Now, that sounds simple, and it means taking on a task, making a conscious choice that I am going to choose an anxiety-free life. And that may take several years to put into practice. And as a Christian, I decided that I'm only going to have two goals. One is to become like Christ gradually over the years, realizing that if I die at age 80, I'll only be 10 or 20% of the way there if I'm lucky. Not expecting perfection now, but becoming more like Christ. And then two is to serve Christ. And you quoted Matthew 6:33 that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things He'll add unto you. And then sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. I have one short-term goal, is to stay out of trouble today. Just stay out of trouble today, and God will be happy with you. So choose to be anxiety-free.
You know, you've made reference several times to the connection between anxiety and evil or some displeasure to God that's repressed down there. Mm-hmm. And that reminds me of the scripture in Psalms 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Mm-hmm. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life.
Yeah, David realized that 3,000 years ago, that the anxious thoughts that he was having were because of evil secret sins that he wasn't even aware of, that God needed to point out to him. And God even used Nathan in an indirect way as a counselor to point out to him some of those adulterous thoughts that he had had. Four is meditate on Scripture daily. It's just like food. If you don't meditate on Scripture today, then don't eat today, because you know you need spiritual food just as much as you need physical food. Number five is narrow your goals. If you're a perfectionist and you have too many goals, like I used to in my life, then you need to narrow your goals to becoming like Christ and serving Christ and staying out of trouble today. That's the fifth thing. The sixth thing is to reorganize your weekly schedule and develop a new priority list of knowing God, taking care of your mental health, including exercise, sleep, practical things, recreation, vacations. So take care of your mental health and put your mate third, your kids fourth, your ministry, your light, easy yoke ministry, fifth, your career, sixth, but do a good job, and then everything else, seventh. Reprioritize your life to the way God wants us to prioritize our lives, putting Him first, family second, everything else, ministry third, and job fourth.
You said, Paul, I believe, that you're treating 5,000 anxiety and depressive personalities.
Just in the Dallas Clinic, and we've got 10 clinics.
That's just Dallas. Mm-hmm. And think, across North America, how many people we're talking about. Not all of those will get to a clinic like yours, but maybe many of them can read your book, Worry-Free Living. And that's why you wrote it, isn't it?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
A lot of what we've talked about and a whole lot more is in this book. Thanks for coming out to talk to us about it. And be sure and give my best regards to my friend Frank Minereth.
I sure will.
What an important conversation on today's edition of Focus on the Family. And Paul, thanks too for taking time out of your very busy schedule to join us here on this particular broadcast. This program was provided by Focus on the Family. Our producer today was Heidi Isaac. Engineering and production were handled by Alan Hurley and Keith Valenzuela. Our executive producer is Bobby Valentine. And our host has been psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. I'm Mike Trout, looking forward to having you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.